It's good to be here this morning. Good to have the opportunity again to gather ourselves together as a body of believers and just to be free to worship this morning. The theme of my message this morning is on worship, not necessarily singing, but the title is Worship God in Willing Obedience. And we were talking about worship in our men's meeting in our last time together and what that looks like. That's not necessarily where I plan to go this morning when I'm talking about worship. But what is the foundation of true and pure worship? What is that foundation? What is at the bedrock of that? And I couldn't come up, as I read the word, as I studied, I couldn't come up with anything other than just pure obedience to the Lord. Is first and foremost, as you read through the Old Testament, which we're going to see some illustrations. Noah was one we're going to get into, where Abraham went to offer up Isaac. And it's the first time that worship was mentioned in the Bible. And it's interesting to me that he went up to the mount to worship, and purely out of obedience. And so, what is the foundation of true worship? If you want to turn with me to John 4:23, we're going to look at some scripture there. The text here is, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Or the German version is, Gott ist ein Geist, und die, die ihn anbeten, müssen ihn in Geist und in Wahrheit anbeten. Just a fact of truth that is very true for us today. And so this morning, as we gather together, I had this thought of, you know, we come together and we worship him in meditation and prayer. That's how our time usually starts out. That's a form of worship. And so, it was a little hard to tame the message of worship down to one thing. And again, as I share this morning, I struggled, I just want to let you know, I struggled a little bit what to share, and there's so much in our worship. We can worship in prayer, we can worship in singing, we can worship in working for the Lord. Just all types of worship that we do daily that we probably don't even think about. We can worship by witnessing, speaking for God, prophesying for God, just bringing him worship. Some of you go to the prison. That's a form of worship. Some of you I see carrying food into the church. It's a form of worshiping Christ. So there's all kinds of areas we could go this morning, and we'll focus on one, which is, I feel, is the foundation. It's obedience to the Lord. And so, yes, we come together to worship in prayer, meditation, in singing, and then also in our times of preaching and testifying to the Lord. And so as I unpack this, John 4:6-26, we're going to read this morning, starting out. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who is that that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a wellspring of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What a surprise, what a revelation this had to be to this woman. Now, as we start at the back at 6, there's a woman from Samaria, and Jesus asked her to give him a drink. Assumed he was a Jew, right? And in verse 4, it talks about how they went around Samaria to go from Judea to Galilee. And so the backdrop in this is there was a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, where the Jews often avoided the Samaritans by going around them up through the Jordan River, basically not going through their town because they had their reasons. And that goes back to years ahead when there was the exile. And King Sargon was in Samaria, and he took all kinds of captives, and he repopulated the area of Samaria. And so now there was intermarriage, there was different things that took place there that the Jews could not be a part of because they thought they were no more, the Jews weren't pure there. And so Jesus, there was a hate between the Samaritans and the Jews, or rather the other way. And they considered them to be outcasts, so to speak. And so in verse 14, Jesus wanted a drink of water. I'm sorry, 4. And he started to see that this woman, there's something about her. And he saw right through her. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is we can't hide from God. Right? He sees right through our soul. He actually knows more about us probably than we do ourselves. And so he sees right through us. And so there's an important part here. If we want to worship, we must be transparent, because we cannot worship him in spirit and in truth if there's not a transparency with the Lord. And so he started to see this. But she kept bringing up the argument or trying to start a debate twice. And Jesus just gently redirected the conversation. And in verse 14, she was talking about, in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Challenging him. Which gave us the well, drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Are you greater than him? And so she's redirecting the conversation, and Jesus is heading toward helping her to see who she is. And then he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. And then she asked for that water in verse 15. And Jesus said to her, go call thy husband. So he called something out in her just quite abruptly. Go call thy husband. Then she was faced with truth. The truth was speaking truth to her. The way the truth in life was speaking truth to her. And he called that out in her and she received it. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, or you've said that well. I have no husband, for you have five husbands. And the one that you're with is not your husband. How did he know this? How did Jesus know this? I don't know. Maybe somebody in here knows, but I often wondered, how did he know? He's God, right? He saw through her. And the woman said unto him, here's truth. She's speaking the truth. I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she spoke the truth to him. But here's Jesus directing her focus and the discussion toward from the physical water to the spiritual water. And he points out the amazing advantages of that spiritual water, which he says, there's no cost to it. There's no effort. That you just need to receive this. And this water satisfies completely and eternally. He saw her worship or her lifestyle was something other than Christ. And so just pointing out here, is it possible that our worship or our lifestyle can be something other than Christ? Is it possible we can worship the wrong things? Is that possible, Elmer? Yes, that is possible. It is a form of worship, but it can be a negative thing or a wrong thing, or it can be entertaining us in the wrong way and drawing us away from Christ. And so he saw that in her, and he pointed that out in her. And all he was doing is attempting to direct the conversation toward him so that she receives him. In verse 20, she raised the matter of the temple and demanded to know where the true house of God was, the place of worship. So she was insisting on that. And the research that I did, the Jews insisted that Jerusalem was the exclusive place of worship, but the Samaritans had set up a worship site on Mount Gerizim, which according to their tradition was where Abraham went, which we'll go later, to sacrifice Isaac, and later met Melchizedek there. So, interesting fact behind this context of Scripture, you can kind of understand why they were having this conversation, and it was going at a rapid speed. If you read it, it was going at a rapid speed, and the conclusion was very quick, and I'm just amazed how Jesus draws a conversation gently. When he witnessed to her, he drew it gently, but yet there was a fact there every time he spoke. There was an intent behind his words. When he spoke, it was meant to bring life to her. It was meant to draw her to himself. And then that out of that life, which we see later, she received it, and he planted a seed, one seed, and it says that many believed. She went and spread it everywhere after she believed. But the fact that he just gently wooed her in, and his words were powerful every time he spoke. So we can take a lesson from that. When we speak the word in truth, it will penetrate the hearts of people. So Jesus answers her second question in verse 21 to 23 very quickly. He pointed out that true worship is a spiritual matter involving the heart, and made it clear to her it's not what race you are or geographical location. So he nixed all that. And that had really no bearing point on what he was trying to say to her. So in 21, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour has come when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He made that very clear. You worship, you know not what. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, all of us, all of it, the Jews and the Samaritans, whoever, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so, it's interesting, he mentioned the Father seeks out those that he desires to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so finally he presents himself in 24. God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's saying, who's the spirit? God is the spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is the spirit. God the Father is the spirit. Who's truth? Who's the truth? Jesus, the Savior of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To those that believe. He says in verse 42, later on in the chapter, the woman believed. She said in 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, this is the people, that because of thy saying, we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. So just to give you a little bit of a picture, Jesus was thirsty. And I imagine he had no desire to go into town to get meat like his disciples. So he stayed back and he said, I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to spend time. And I think there's going to be an opportunity here. Maybe he knew she was going to show up. Maybe there's going to be a conversation here. But to have the leading of the Lord was much more important than going into town to get something to eat. And then he gave her fresh water that brought life to many. And so we see the reaping and sowing effect of him planting a seed and how Jesus did that. It's interesting when you look back, you see the progression in that chapter. In verse 9, she called him a Jew. And then later on, after he pointed that out to her, pointed her life out to her, basically, she called him a prophet in verse 19. And later when he presented himself in verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. She hadn't quite believed yet, but then he affirmed it. He reinforced it and he said, you are looking at him. You are looking at that Christ. And then later they called him the Savior of the world in verse 42. And you can see the fast track of how this was happening. I don't know how much time was here, but you see the fast track of what was taking place here. There's two places that it mentions the Savior of the world. The other one is in 1 John 4:13-14. It says, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. So God is not limited to space. God is not limited to a geographical area. But it's to those that place their trust in him and worship him in spirit and in truth and are born again of the Spirit. They can commune with God anywhere. Again, the Spirit is opposite of what is material and earthly. So we saw how he tried to direct her away from what was material and earthly and brought her back, kept pointing back to her, like, no, this is a spiritual thing. And so the place of worship wasn't important, and all the other things that she challenged him with were not important. I had to think of this woman also getting caught into the trap of thinking a certain way, and how so important it is that we make Christ the center of what we do and where we go, what we say, how important it is to make Christ the center of that, and we live out our lives in obedience to Him. So Christ makes worship a matter of the heart. Truth is what is in harmony with the nature and will of God. When something is done, brings Him glory. And brings Him glory, it is worship. Can someone tell me, I know we had this just recently, can someone tell me why we exist? Why do we exist? Anyone? Why would we be created? Why would we exist? What are we here for? I'm sorry?
For His good pleasure.
For His good pleasure, for His glory. To bring Him glory. Amen. That's the only, if you don't have a mission statement, make that your mission statement. That you're going to bring God glory. And that's why you are created. To bring Him glory. Bring Him pleasure. Amen. So it's a matter, our worship is a matter of our heart. Recently, I think it may have been Dave Byler mentioned, you become what you behold. And I know we've said this here before, and it is so true. You become what you behold. What you worship is what you become. The environments you set yourself in is who you become. When you set yourself in a certain environment with people, with things, with activities, that is eventually, if you stay there long enough, that's who you become. Heard a testimony of recently of, actually I think it was Brother Aaron shared that you chose to go to public school, and you go into it with confidence, right? But after you're there for a while, you started to realize that started to question things, the things of God. And not wrong, right? Not wrong going there, but the environment you place yourself in, make sure you are anchored in the rock of Christ before you just put yourself out there. And I think it was, according to your testimony, it was a good experience. So God bless you for staying on the course. But we become who we behold. Or you can say it the other way. We behold what we become. I behold what I become. I go after things that I adjust to. It goes both ways. Again, what is worship? The definition, to honor and show reverence for as divine being or as supernatural power. Or the second thing, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. So worship is God-centered. Worship is Christ-centered, motivated by love and gratitude, focused on honoring God. And is maybe one of those words is humility worship? Yes, it is. Humility is a form of worshiping the Lord. It is selfless. It can be a selfless thing. Yet it does take humility to obey. And I know this morning I'm not sharing a popular message at all. This is not popular at all to preach obedience and repentance. Now, we might be more used to it here, but when you go out, it's not a popular message. Sad, very sad, because I think of what Ben was sharing this morning. What would happen? How will that happen unless there is a people of obedience walking with Christ? How will a revival happen unless there is an obedient man? It will not. It cannot. It cannot happen unless there's obedience unto the Lord and there's a following to God. So this is not popular. This is where the crux of Christianity is. When you're working with somebody in prison, Sim, The minute he obeys God, the minute he receives God and says, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an act of obedience, it changes him, right? You see that happen right in front of your eyes. You can tell. It's a spiritual thing. But all he did was just chose to obey. And his heart got revived. He was revived. He became born again. And may we look to the Savior of the world for that. The utmost important thing is to keep pure in our Christian life and how we worship Almighty God. Let's go to Genesis 22 for that story of Abraham. Genesis 22, 1 to 18. And again, this is the first time the Bible mentions worship. And obedience equals worship. So when Abraham, offered Isaac up, he told his servants, Isaac and I are going up into the mountain. We'll see that, to worship, he says. But here was, just to give you a picture, and you all know this story, but here's a man that waited for years for this son, Isaac. And he knew that God promised him that Isaac would lead a generation. There would be many following, like the stars in the sky, he told him. All those will be coming after you. And here was Isaac, the only one that could take that on. And he knew God had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. And he took all the necessary stuff that it took to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. In fact, he says Isaac carried his own wood. He put the wood on Isaac's back. Just a beautiful picture of us just taking up our cross and following Christ. And bearing that cross. And here he also, I'm sure he thought about this. He has the power to raise him from the dead. There's going to be a way made that Isaac is going to lead. It's going to go on. And out of that, his faith and trust in God, faith just rose up in him. All right, let's go into, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after the things that God tested, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of these mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. How did he know? We will come back to you. What faith we can have in God. What faith we can have in God. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think this morning. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." And here's the covenant. Here is the beautiful covenant. "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice," because you have obeyed my voice, because you have obeyed my voice. Cannot let that one go. "Because you have obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you and many more after you," he's saying. So God's communication to Abraham here sets the whole Bible in action, in motion. From there on, everything was set in motion towards salvation, to where we are today and beyond to eternity. Because one man obeyed God's voice. Incredible hard task. Incredible struggle. I don't know. They were 3 days on the road, it says. What were they talking about? Maybe they were talking about the goodness of God. Because when they got there, he told his servants, he said, "We're going to come back to you." How did they have that confidence? What were they talking about? Those 3 days traveling. I just thought to myself, if I were in Abraham's shoes and God would tell me to do that, a 3-day journey is to the West Coast if I stop and rest my animals. What would we talk about in 3 days to get to California? Why are we going here? This is a long journey. And they were 3 days traveling, and he saw the mountain afar off. Then he told his servants, "Stay here. We're going to come back to you." And being in Jordan, I can only imagine the country of Jordan. You stand at the foot of one of those hills, and it is far up there. In the rocks and around the switchbacks and whatnot, they had a journey after 3 days to go yet. What would I talk about with my son? Would there be a struggle inside of me? Absolutely. But that's what we're faced with, church. When we come up against something where we know I have to obey God in this because of his word, then we have a choice. There's a struggle going to happen inside of us. But when we have faith in God, and he tells us to do something that is way beyond, doesn't even make sense, nor do I don't clearly understand it. But somehow God's going to make a way. Amen? We see this. This is a hard task. This is something out of the ordinary, very much. Now, going up and sacrificing an animal, no. But going up and sacrificing your son is very out of ordinary. So here's one man that said, "I'm going to obey God." And Abraham, just a model of faith. Just a model of faith, because he believed God and was willing to obey his command. And didn't even know the final destination yet. He knew Isaac was going to be with him, but he didn't know how that's going to happen. It's just such a beautiful picture of salvation. I just marvel at the picture the Old Testament lets of salvation and now going on to Christ. And again, he set that back early in the scripture and the whole Bible. He sets it in motion. Amos 5, 22 to 24 says, "Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts." We're studying in Bible study, we're studying the importance in Hebrew, going through Hebrews, the importance of that law, the Levitical law, of why that was important to the people back then. Here God is saying something really, really strong in Amos. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. What? The praise, the singing? In Psalms it says we're to praise the Lord, right? He said, take that away from me, and we'll see why. For I will not hear the melody of thy vials, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Take away from me the noise of your songs, beautiful music and singing. It's disgusting to him. It's disgusting to him because of their disobedience. If we read the book of Amos, the whole context there, there's a whole people that are outside the will of God, but they're still praising the Lord just like they always had. It cannot work and it will not work. It will not work for my own life to praise God when there's something in my life that isn't in obedience or alignment with Him. Again, I'm trying to draw this to a when there's a pure worship, there God moves. We see that. We see that in the scriptures. We see when there's a pure worship, God moves. I'm trying to encourage us this morning, including me, to come to a further place of worship in my daily life. It is, we can come here, we can sing, we can praise, we can pray, we can preach, but yet at the same time, what does my worship look like during the week? What do I do? What am I faced with when I come up against something and I have to make a decision to obey God? Let justice run like waters, and let righteousness run like an ever-flowing stream, a mighty stream. Oh, hallelujah. It goes hand in hand with revival. Isaiah 1:18-20 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. One word in there that stands out to me in verse 19 is, if we be willing and obedient. If we're willing. Sometimes obedience can come out of, you can say, you know, you come up against something and you say, I'm not going to disobey that anymore. I'm not going to speak whatever negative words or whatever you decide not to do. And you make that commitment, but deep inside, there hasn't been a change yet in the heart. And that hinders my worship for the Lord. I decided I'm not going to obey because it's the right thing to do, which is fine, but there's not a willingness to do it. I'm doing it, but I'm still not willing. It doesn't flow. It doesn't flow like that river of water, that ever-flowing stream that wants righteousness, that wants justice. And he's saying, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So my encouragement this morning is, let's be obedient to the Lord. God is saying, if you're willing and obedient, I'm excited. I'm excited to serve God. I'm excited to go after and obey His commandments. That excites us, right? We should be excited about that because then we'll see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see the Lord, right, Ben? We want to see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But it takes a willingness on my part. It takes an action. And the action out of that is just pure obedience. It's coming out of the heart. It's a wanting to obey because I love the Lord. And like it says here about Abraham, the fear of the Lord, God saw that fear of the Lord, and that's the fear of the Lord working in me. My obedience is helping me to walk in a just and a right way. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. It's not just about what I say, or also maybe a visual thing, but it's what's driven from my heart. This is worship to the Lord. 1 John 3:18 and 19 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Deed and truth. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So it comes out of a heart of love for God and each other. Love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So obedience, by now, hopefully we can see, is the earmark of God's pleasure. It brings him glory, brings him worship. And we can worship by believing in the Spirit and truth. We can worship by believing in God and Jesus himself. Then the supernatural will become natural, right? What you once did not believe and are walking in today is just natural to you, even though you're walking in the supernatural. Believing in faith, right? There was a time where you did not have faith. I didn't. I didn't have faith in God. I knew he was there, but I didn't have faith in him. And I put my faith in God, something that looked, I can't even see him, but yet God is there. And so today, the supernatural is working in me, and it's just becoming a natural habit, right? Now that should get us excited to even do it so much more. Because look at what God is doing in your life. Look how he's sustaining you. Look how he's setting you free. Look at the victories you've won. Look at the bondages that have been dropped off of you. And they don't torment you anymore. That should get us excited to do it even more, right? To worship him, to worship him. The Spirit and then the truth. The supernatural becomes natural. It's now a way of life and a lifestyle. And I do have to say, one of the hardest things is to tell that flesh that it doesn't, that it needs to surrender to a supernatural God. It just, it is a hard thing until you just give it all to the Lord. And I'm sure Abraham dealt with that tremendously. I shouldn't say I'm sure. It doesn't say that. It said he obeyed God. My thinking, my own reasoning, my own thinking is maybe he had a struggle overnight. I don't know. But it doesn't say that. Victories are won because God is in control of my life, and that ministers and brings life to many others. And the river of righteousness is flowing because God is in control of all of me, because I'm willing and I'm obedient. I came across this. Oswald Chambers had a devotional here a couple weeks ago, and I was already thinking about this, but it just inspired me so much to see this and how he states it. It just kind of encapsulates my heart here this morning. But his title is Arguments or Obedience. Simplicity is a secret to seeing things clearly. Keep that word in mind. A saint does not think clearly until a long time passes, but a saint ought to think clearly without any difficulty. You cannot think through spiritual confusion to make things clear. To make things clear, you must obey. In intellectual matters, you can think things out, but in spiritual matters, you will only think yourself into further wandering thoughts and more confusion. If there is something in your life upon which God has put his pressure, then obey him in that matter. Bring all your arguments and every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ regarding the matter, and everything will become as clear as daylight to you. Your reasoning and capacity will come later. But reasoning is not how we see. We see like children, and when we try to be wise, we see nothing. Wow. This is just so spot on in my life. Even the very smallest thing we allow in our lives that is not under control of the Holy Spirit is completely sufficient to account for spiritual confusion. And spending all of our time thinking about it will never make it clear. Spiritual confusion can only be conquered through obedience. What a fact. As soon as we obey, we have discernment. This is humiliating because we are confused and we know that the reason lies in the state of our mind. And when our natural power of sight is devoted and submitted in obedience to the Holy Spirit, it becomes very powerful by which we perceive God's will, and our entire life is kept in simplicity. Just so ties in. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. They must live in the spirit and in the truth. And then everything is kept with great simplicity. It's simple, right? So the Father is seeking. It says the Father is seeking in John there. We saw that. For those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is a life of obedience. Worshiping God in truth is living for God from our heart. The inside driving the outside. The inside driving the outside. Let that come out, brothers and sisters. Whatever Jesus is doing in here, don't keep that in there. Let it come out in word and deed. Do it for the glory of God. Let God set you ablaze. Amen? The reason the Father is seeking is he wants those that are still out there to worship him. And furthermore, he wants a relationship. He's a relational God. He wants a relationship with us. And he wants to bless us if we're willing to obey his commandment. Hallelujah. So my closing encouragement here is worship God just by simple, willing obedience. Don't make it complicated. Just worship him by simple, willing obedience. Whatever he has his hand today, wherever he has you, just take that. If you take everything right now, you'll get more confused. If you just take one thing and say, I'm going to obey God in this, willing obedience, I'm willing to obey him, whatever cost it is, and through that, God is going to give me victory because it's based on the Word of God. God bless you.